Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what a wonderful opportunity we have to get into your presence again, Father. We just thank you that although we live in this natural body, Father God, you have resurrected us to newness of life. And our spirit, Father God, is willing and able, Father God, to present itself to your presence, your Holy Spirit, Father God. So we just submit ourselves, we submit our spirit man, push our carnal minds down and submit our spiritual mind to you, Father, this morning. That Father, as I share, Father God, it come forth from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, Father God. And that He can guide and lead us into truth, Father. For we want truth more than anything else. We want to have your position, Father God, established in this earth, not ours. Father God, there's plenty of people that are establishing their position in this world system. Father God, we want to establish your position, your place in this earth system, Father God. And we're the vessels you do that through, Father God. So we just submit ourselves this morning, Father God. As I deliver, Father God, I submit myself. Father God, I pray that every single hearer will submit their ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love to pray that way every time I talk because there really is no better teacher than him. And, you know, I say it often, and I really do mean it, that if you were just going to listen to me, you know, you might get some good nuggets of wisdom, but it's never going to be as good as what God can bring to you. Amen. Through the Holy Spirit. So I want to always submit myself to him, and I challenge you to submit yourself to him in your listening, because, you know, our carnal mind, our fleshly carnal mind has the capacity, you know, I have the capacity to just deliver a message right out of my carnal mind. You know that? Sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you sit in worship. I found myself doing it this morning. I was sitting there worshiping. I'm not going to preach the Word of God, and my mind is in left field somewhere. I'm like, I had to grab it and bring it right back in. Because my carnal mind wants to wander into stupidity. Does your carnal mind do that too? You ever find your mind wandering somewhere where it shouldn't be? Just like, I don't know, I was over like, in, I was at work next week. I don't know where I was at. But I had to bring it back. I had to reel it back in. Because the carnal mind wants to wander away from the presence of God. So you have to force yourself to bring yourself back into a position where, you know, God, no, I'm here worshiping God. Norma's up here singing her heart out. I should worship Him. Amen. I'm going to preach in a couple of minutes. I should probably get into the Spirit of God and get away from work. Amen. Am I the only one? Praise God. We all go through it. Even when you're going to preach, you're going to go through it. Amen. So you got to reel it in. You got to just put that carnal mind into subjection and just set it down where it needs to be. And then just worship God and give your whole heart to Him and just love on Him and give Him the honor that's due Him. And I guarantee you, when you do that, good things are going to happen. Amen. So we'll do that this morning. All right. So this morning I'd like to talk a little bit, just kind of, you know, it is Memorial Day weekend and we talked about that a little bit already. But I want to talk a little bit about living a life of honor. Because, you know, as we think about Memorial Day weekend, you know, Memorial Day weekend is all about, and I think it's being lost a little bit in this younger generation, but, you know, and to be truthful, a little bit lost in my generation. You know, I think that when the World War II generation got back from World War II, you see a lot of the things that we established and became three-day weekends and became extra days off for kids. All those things were established for a reason. In the beginning, they did it so they wouldn't forget what they just went through. Millions and millions and millions of people died, right? And those people were only 5 years, 10 years, 15 years away from that. And we forget that, right? Millions of people died in World War II. Millions. I mean, a millions. Think about that. That's a lot of people. A lot of people gave their life up for the cause of their country. And many gave their life up for the cause of this country. Amen? And so Memorial Day is all about honoring that. And I know a lot of people honor people that have passed. You know, I know, I remember when I was a young person, on Memorial Day, we would always go up to my grandparents' grave and put some flowers there and just remember them, right? And so Memorial Day can become about remembering others too. But I want to just challenge you that really to be honored, you have to live a life of honor. You know, people don't really remember individuals that don't live a life of honor. You know, now automatically we're going to honor individuals that go into the military and serve their country, lay their life down and die doing it. Amen. We're just going to honor them because we don't really know where they're at. We just know they went and served and they did something we didn't do. Some of you guys did do it and got hurt or injured, but you're here. Amen. And I know those that served alongside other people that died, you know, honor their fallen comrades. I know that because I work with the military and I see it every day. And I see the honor and the tears and the different things that happen when they when you start to talk about their fallen friends. Amen. They honor them. They honor them. So we have to be a person that lives in honor as well. Even though we're not going to go fight a war, we're not going to go, you know, necessarily go over. Maybe someday we will. I hope not. But hopefully none of us have to go and fight a war in some other place. Or we have to fight a war on our own shores. Hopefully that never happens in our lifetime. Hopefully it does not. But regardless of what we're doing here in our life right now, we can still live a life of honor. One that would be remembered well. Amen. And God has a way of giving you what you need to be able to live that life of honor so that when you leave this place, you're a person that people will think back on, and I honor that person. I give them respect. Amen? We must think about what causes a person to be honored. And sometimes we need to just reflect on what it takes to be honored. What does honored really mean? Honored really, basically, at the end of it, means you esteem them, you respect them, you give them a place of a position of sitting up. I mean, a lot of times people will say, well, the president of the United States is honored, right? Not because he's great, but because this position requires that we honor it. Right? Now, the individual in the office isn't necessarily a person of honor. They're elected. But hopefully they are a person of honor, and we can not only honor the office and honor the person as well. Right? People in positions often get honored or respected. Obviously, people that die for their country are honored and respected. Those that are martyrs for Christ are honored and respected. Jesus said there's a special place for those that are martyrs in Christ. There's an honor that comes with that. Amen? But what really causes a person to be honored? Is it just a one-time thing, an experience? Okay, I went to war and I died? Okay. Well, there are many. I don't mean to be crass, but I'm sure there are soldiers and service members that died in service and their comrades did not honor them. Now, they're not going to tell us that, and thank God they won't. Now, they may tell a remote few, because every person that dies in combat is worthy of honor. But there are those, I'm sure, that aren't honorable. Maybe there was two people, one was running towards the fight, one was running back, and they both died. Which position is a position of honor? The one that's going forward or the one that's going backward? Well, If there's people that need to be saved, the greater honor would be bestowed on the one that sacrificed his life to do something for someone else. Amen. See, these principles that we talk about in the Word of God actually have application in the natural world. And God says he bestows great honor on those who are martyrs. Martyrs are someone that lays their life down, like Jesus did, laid his life down, not for his own benefit, for the benefit of others. Jesus was the greatest sacrifice. He's the greatest example of a self-sacrificial person. Because he took himself out of a position of honor and glory and put himself in a position of humility. And then he went ahead and took that position of humility. He took that position of dishonor. And he took that and bore that burden for others. Not just you, not just me, but everyone. Which is amazing to me. I mean, it's one thing for me to think about honoring and laying down my life for my brother, whom I can see. Right here, my brother, my real brother. It's a whole other thing to lay my life down for your brother that I don't even know. I mean, I don't even know the guy. Maybe he's a drug addict and he's a dirtbag. You know, I don't know him. You know him. I don't. Maybe he's not a person to be honored or respected. But Jesus, he didn't think about that. He didn't consider the position you or I were in. He didn't consider our value. He didn't consider any of that. He just considered that I need to do what I need to do so that everyone is on an even playing field and they all have the right and the ability to come unto the Father. And thank God he did do that, because if he didn't do that, we wouldn't be standing right now talking about all this. We would be doing something else, or be like, I don't know where we would be. But thank God he did it. And we're here and we can talk about this. And we can, you know, in the world system, and you know, it's funny, you talk with people in the world, and this is like a foreign language to them. They don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't know. But we know. We have the answer. And it's so hard to watch out in the world. You know, God gives you a heart of compassion towards people. You start watching, you look at people, you just want to slap them and you want to get mad. But on the other side, you're like, oh my God, if they just knew, if they could just figure it out, then they also could have a life of honor. Amen? Pastor lately has been talking about, you know, and one of the reasons I was praying last night, I taught Sunday night, and this is the message that God, I was going to give last Sunday night or something similar. And God said, no, I want you to give it Sunday. And because I really feel like Pastor has really been talking a lot about the difference between just being saved and salvation. Amen. How many of you guys know he's been talking about? It's been really hot. He's been talking about it a lot. I mean, if you're a staff member in this church, you're hearing it every 5 seconds. Everything is saved and salvation. He's really in it. And I love when Pastor gets like this. Because as he's chomping at the bit to get these pieces figured out, at the end of it, we're going to have some seriously fun time in understanding. And I'm sitting on the bench going, okay, God, okay, I'm trying to get this, Pastor. Help me, Jesus. You know, I want to get this. But I'm starting to get it, like you all start to get it, like he's starting to get it, like he's getting more. And I asked him the other day, I said, Pastor, how is this different than what you already teach? I'm struggling. This is what you've always taught. He says, yes, it's always what I've taught. But now I have the word to be able to take you to it in more clear, concise manner. I love that about Pastor. He doesn't just teach it. He wants to know in the word of God where it says it. Amen. So he's been talking a lot about this being saved and salvation. And what I wanted to talk about this morning was how we can understand that, yes, we're saved. But salvation is a process that we go through in time. It's not a one-time experience. And that's what a lot of Christians get locked up in. Is that we get saved, but then we forget that there's a process of growth. Now, I don't know how you could possibly miss that in this church. I can pretty much bring Pastor Cook up here and say, Pastor, will you tell us the 150 million services that you've taught about character and development? And then I could tell Pastor Jan, he would go through every tape and everything's about growth. That's all pretty much what I teach. So almost every service here is about growth. So how could you miss that, right? You can't miss it. But I love the fact that Pastor is going to take us into deeper understanding of what that really means in the Word. Because there's more there than we're missing, obviously, or I'm not quite getting it all. But what I do know is that there is a process of growth. That just getting saved is one thing that happens to me. But what comes after it is a whole nother thing. It's a whole nother thing. Amen? So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at verse number 1. This will be the foundation scripture for today as we talk about this. Because I want to remember, we're talking about living a life of honor or a life of honor. Amen? You want to be someone that someone can look to and honor. That should be your goal. You know? I'm assuming that everybody in here wants to live a life of honor. You probably wouldn't be sitting here if you didn't. You'd be somewhere else, probably asleep in bed. You know, because you stayed up too late last night partying. Now, if you've been drugged here by your parents or grandparents, well, praise God, you still can get something out of this. If you listen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. This is one of my favorite verse sections in the Bible because I think it really establishes what Paul his mindset was and what he did. And I really think Paul was a great man of God who really did a whole lot to establish the New Testament church. You know, his disciples were kind of failing. Jesus' disciples were kind of, you know, meandering around in Israel there, hanging out in Judea. And Paul was brought in. He says, the Bible says he's one who's born out of due season. In other words, the disciples were supposed to be doing their thing. And I think Jesus says, oh my gosh, I got to help these guys. So he brings Paul along, kind of radically saves this guy. And he saw something in him. Amen. But I like the mindset that so Paul to me is a really cool guy. Because he's a really humble person who just was ripped out of basically destroying the church, and God wanted to use him. But he saw something in Paul. He knew he would receive him. And so he saw something in him, and he grabbed a hold of him. It says, let a man so consider us as servants, this is Paul talking, of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of the steward that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Let's read that verse again. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. I think this is one of the greatest trips we have, one of the greatest challenges we have as Christians. When we get saved, we're still living with our carnal mind. The one I was talking about that was wandering around this morning, right? And I had to grab a hold of it and reel it back in and say, worship God. I mean, I know you all have to do that too. Amen? We all have to do that. But how many of you know that in doing so, and getting saved, our carnal mind didn't just go away. And every step of the way of my growth in God, my carnal mind hasn't gone away. And every time I move from one position of understanding to another position of understanding, I'm now responsible in that position of understanding. Now, is that a bad thing? No, I would consider that a good thing. Some in the world would say, that's bad. That's why I don't want to get saved, because it's just too burdens too great. You're asking me to do too much. You're going to ask me to give too much. I'm not asking you to do anything. Okay? Pastor Jan, Pastor Cook, myself, the preachers in this church, we're not asking you to do anything. We're just giving you a bunch of information that we have to walk in. Right? I'm not exempt from what I'm teaching. Amen? I have to do it. I have to grab a hold of my carnal mind just like you do. Because you're not accountable to me. You're not accountable to me. In the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. For even Paul said, for I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Read that verse. Let's read it again. But I know nothing against myself. I love this verse because this tells me a place in a mindset that Paul had. He says, I don't know anything. I have no clue that I'm doing anything wrong. But I'm not justified by this because my accountability is not before my own self, but before the Lord. So that's why I can boldly say your accountability is not to me. Your accountability is not to Pastor Cook. You don't have to do it because we said it. Your accountability is to the Lord. Your accountability is not even to yourself. And this is where Christians get tripped up a lot of times. I've seen it in my own life. I get tripped up because I begin to compare my own self against others or against their walk, against where they're at, and I say, I'm not good enough, I'm not great enough. Well, that's not my accountability. I'm not accountable to them. I'm accountable to God. I'm accountable to the Lord. And he is the one that judges me. I don't even have the right capacity. I love this. Paul says, I don't even have within my own self the capacity to judge myself rightly. Do you know why that is? Because we're living in this carnal mind. We're living with this carnal mind. We're living in this world system. And that carnal mind that I was just talking about, and Pastor Cook, we were all talking about, that carnal mind has the capacity to do wackadoodle things. It goes way off course. And I'll follow it like a little, oh wow, that's really cool. You know, this is a squirrel, squirrel, light, you know, what's that, how's that go? You know, the little light that the cat follows. I'm that, right? I'm like, oh, that's a good place to go over there. I mean, I can sit and listen to a prophecy and my carnal mind can kick in and take it somewhere where it's not supposed to go. Do you know, I've told this testimony before, but you know, God is not a big, He doesn't do a lot of giving me visions and dreams. You know why? Because I have an active carnal mind. And it just wants to go where it's not supposed to go. It's too easy to interpret those things through the carnal flesh. You know, a lot of times God's moving in the church service. And this isn't to do, I'm not saying this to discourage anyone from getting up and giving a word. Give up and give a word. If God's leading you, you'll give up. But there's a lot of times God's giving you a word and you think it's for everybody else. Right? Why? Why does that happen? Because we get something, God, oh, we're so excited. Oh, God. Oh, this is great. Oh, this is wonderful. And we're not stopping to think. Okay? Is this my carnal mind processing this? Is my carnal mind getting involved in this? Or am I just now getting a hold of something that God needs to give me? You know, we got to pause sometimes and wait and just let God, okay, God, is this for me or is this for everybody? You know, I'm going to give a word and then you'll just get a quickening on the inside of you. Yes, this is for everybody. Or God will say, no, 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 push it down. That's happened to me many times. Where I feel like I should give a word, but then I just kind of wait and pause. Now, have I missed it a couple times? Yeah. But then usually I find what's interesting is God really doesn't care that I get the glory for giving a glorious word. And I almost to the T. I can tell you, every time I have not gotten a word, pastor gets up here, somebody gets up here and says the exact same thing. God has a way of working through us. So even as missing it and not giving a word, what is it all about me? Am I supposed to get the glory? Is it all about everybody going, oh my God, that was the best word ever? Oh! No. I mean, who cares? Who gets the glory? It's the only important, the only person that's important that gets the glory is Jesus. So we have to watch our carnal mind because our carnal mind will get in the way so often. So often our carnal mind will come in and it'll begin to dominate that which is of God and it'll begin to get us off course. And we're like a little cat following the light. And it's not a light from Jesus. Alright? It's like the devil light, you know. But he's got a great toolbox called our carnal mind. Amen? I'm not going to go into that. You guys all know what I'm talking about with the carnal mind, right? In this church, anybody not know what the carnal mind? Hey, come talk to me. I'll help you. I'll point you some verses. I'm not going to go into that. We've taught about that for the last 20 years in this church. Okay? You should know what the carnal mind is versus the spiritual. But I'm telling you right now, the carnal mind is your biggest enemy. Your fleshly, this fleshly carnal mind is your biggest enemy for God. And that is why in verse number 4, he says, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." Because I'm accountable to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is my guide, and I need to just stop, listen to God, let Him speak to me, let Him tell me what I'm supposed to do, because I'm not capable of drawing up the right kind of judgment within myself to get me where I need to be. I'm not capable. We're going to have to, if we're going to move to a position of honor in our life, we got to recognize where true honor comes from in Christ. If we're going to be in a position of honor in the church, in Christ's church, I'm not talking about this earthly tabernacle that a lot of us attend. We need to come together in congregation. I love the fact that we get to come together. And rub elbows, and I get to mess up and have to say sorry to people, and I get to do something right once in a while where I can say, oh my gosh, thank God you're still with me. I did something right today. You know, I thank God that I get to come and be a participant in worship. I thank God that He's called me to a pastor that loves Him and wants to get into His Word and just bless us. But that's not the church by itself. The church is in us. The church is us. We're members individually. We are together, yes, but I'm a member of the church. And if I'm accountable to a life of honor in before the person that's running the church, it's not Pastor Jan. He's an under-shepherd. You know? I submit to Pastor Jan because he submitted to Christ. The moment he doesn't submit to Christ and he gets all wackadoodle and goes off to some following his carnal mind, I'll follow him until God says not to follow him. But if he gets too weird, I'm gone. I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm not going where you're going. You were going way off the left. Now, it would take a long time for that to happen. I'm not just going to leave because he says, you know, one thing wrong. I'm not going to leave. I might go ask him, hey, Pastor, I'm trying to understand what you're saying here. Well, that's what I'm getting. Well, I'm not seeing it in the Word. Well, it doesn't matter what it says in the Word. What I'm saying is right. Huh? Let's leave the Word out of it. What? You laugh, but Pastor has had people come before him, people in leadership, that said, let's leave the Word out of it. Yeah, we're not doing that, not by His Word. That's the name on the door, by His Word. We're going to go with the Word. Your opinion really doesn't matter. Amen? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go with the Word. So, Pastor has a capacity. He has a carnal mind. He has to deal with it. He's not perfect. Amen? But we are in church together, so we can help each other. But we have to know that the Word of God is our source. We're accountable to the Word of God. We're accountable to Christ. He's our judge. The Lord. The Word. For those of you guys that were here Sunday night, I talked about that, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. That's John chapter 1. Go read that. That's really good. But that's Jesus Christ. That is Christ. The Word is Christ. He is the Lord. And we're accountable to Him. He is our judge. He is our judge. And He's a perfect judge. He's a righteous judge. Because why? Because the Bible says that He has been tempted in all ways just as we have been tempted. And He knows our failings. He knows our ups. He knows our downs. There's no better person to be compassionate and understand where we're at than Jesus Christ. Because He walked here. He lived here. He breathed here. He did what He did here. He overcame every temptation. He overcame everything that's coming your way. There's no new thing under the sun that He hasn't seen. You haven't come across some weird one. No, He has seen it, He's addressed it, and He has overcome it for you. And all you need to just do is step in and trust in Him. Amen. Amen. The Lord is who we're accountable to. He's our judge. Now, what does that look like? If you can't love your brother whom you can see, you can't love God whom you can't. My accountability to the Lord looks a whole lot like being accountable to you. Because if I'm truly accountable to God, He won't let me get into a negative place with you. He's never going to let me get into a meeting where someone's challenging me to get a hold of my thinking and say, let's go to the Word. And I say, let's leave the Word out of it. Jesus doesn't get out of anything in the church. He is the church. We're not going to be able to get by with that. That's not right. We don't get to leave the Word out of it. We get to go to the Word and find the answer. He's got the answer. He's our judge. Amen? So I want to just encourage you guys here this morning with a little bit. We got a little time. This is a really good book. This is Tony Cook's book on Search of Timothy. I don't know if some of you guys have read this. But I wanted to read a little bit out of this because as we talk about living a life of honor, there's a practical side to it and things we can do within our own self to discipline ourselves to get there. And what you want more than anything is to have people, you know, look at your life and say, that's a person that can be honored. And it doesn't matter, it really doesn't matter if you failed already your whole life and you're about ready to croak tomorrow. Well, start today and live a life of honor. Because salvation is for today. It's not for yesterday. Salvation is for today. We're going to do it today and move on. It's a process. It's a process of growth. I'm going to grow into my salvation. I'm going to get better every day. From glory to glory. I'm going to be more like Christ every single day. I'm going to get there if I submit to Him and I trust in Him. Amen? So as you're hearing Pastor talk about this, I want you to think about this is a process that he's talking about. He's talking about getting saved. Yes, we need to be saved. But a lot of times people just stay there. And they don't come into the fullness of what God wants them to be. A lot of times people will not get saved because they're afraid of going where God wants them to be. But I don't know if you're in this room this morning and you're in that position, I'm going to tell you right now, just boldly, I will challenge you to chalk up the life of Christ against any other life you can find. The older I get, the more confident I am getting in saying that. The closer I get to knowing Jesus, the more confident I am to say the world has nothing to offer me. I'm gonna give you a real life example, even in business. A lot of times people, you know, I don't have time to get close to God because I'm too busy with my work. I'm too busy with this career. I gotta find this. No. There's no career worth having that sacrifices Christ in your life. There's no money worth making that will satisfy not having Christ in your life. You know, I'm not rich, but I've had enough in my life. I got enough. But is there more I'd want to get? Oh yeah. A bigger house, a fancier car, a boat. I really want a boat. A boat would be good. No, I don't want a boat. It costs a lot of money. See, if you start thinking about just the process of getting the boat, it's kind of like salvation. You've got to count the cost. You know, if I get saved, there is a cost to salvation. If I get a boat, there is a cost to boat. So, but I'm telling you right now, even if you are here today and you're considering, you know, I don't want to get saved because I don't want to do it. I'm telling you, what's way better than a boat. Way better than a boat. It's not going to be a hole in the water you stick money into for the next 100 years. It won't be. Right? That's a boat, but that's not our salvation. Christ has nothing but glory for you. Even in death, there's glory. What's the difference between the person that runs towards the fight and the person that turns around and runs away? And both die. Honor. Now, I don't know. I'm going to honor them today in Memorial Day. I don't know their names. But those 20 or 30 other guys that are standing with them, that saw one running for and one running against, they know. They know. They know. See, true honor is not found in being a someone who runs away from a fight. And we do have a fight on our hands with our flesh. We do have a fight on our hands with our flesh. But you can be honored before God and before men if you take the fight. Amen. So in this book in Timothy, in Search of Timothy, he says, if you want to be a person, see, Timothy was an individual that Paul set before the church of Corinthian, right? Corinthian church? Ephesians church, I knew that. No, I didn't. I forgot, totally. But Pastor Cook's here, so he helped me. No, I did know that, but I forgot. The Ephesians church, Timothy is set before it by Paul. And that church was a little bit of a mess. Amen? Wasn't perfect. It was challenging. But Paul set Timothy before it because he needed someone that was faithful. Someone he could trust. You know, he wanted to leave someone there that he could put some faith in the natural. And Timothy had developed that. And so Timothy got discouraged. And if you read 1st, 2nd Timothy, you'll see Paul encouraging him, hey, dude, stick with it. It's all right, man. There's a lot of that in there. Hey, this is how you should try to get people around you to help you. This is going to be, you know, a lot of that in there. He needed encouragement because he was going through it. Amen? Now, God might not ask you to go take over the church of Ephesians. Amen. Or Corinthians. Or even by his word. Or Tacoma. He may not ask you to do anything, but we can learn a lot from Timothy. Amen? We can learn a lot from Timothy because he was someone that was that Paul saw something in. So in the book, Tony says, number one, you have to be faithful in little things. You have to be faithful. If you want to be a person of honor that's honored, be faithful in little things. 1 Corinthians 4:2, let's go there real quick. Well, we are there. Let's read it again. Amen. I am there. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. If you're going to be a good steward of the mysteries of God, you're going to be a steward of the life of God, and you need to be faithful. And that means being faithful in little things. God's not asking you to conquer the world. He's asking you to conquer tomorrow. He's asking you to conquer little things in your life. Because it's those little things, you know. I remember one time I was talking to a guy that was running a really big construction company one time. He was just a real neat guy. And I was talking to somebody that he worked for. And he was telling me a story about it. Big company. And I was like, man, you guys really run this place really conservative. I mean, you're all over. You got every little dot. You know, they want to just charge for every little thing. I'm like, man, you guys are organized. I mean, you're really organized. He said, well, our owner is meticulous in the little things. He's always focusing on the little things. Because he said, his theory was, the big things are going to take care of themselves. It's the little things that mess it up. You ever heard the term, the little foxes that spoil the vine? Right? It's in the little things nipping at us, that's probably where we're going to be messed up. And so we're so focused on the big thing always. I want this thing, or I want that thing, or I want this thing. It's the little things. You know, you can apply that to just about anything in life. You could apply that to money, right? How many of you guys have checkbook? You ever found it to be lacking? Well, go calculate all the little things that you purchase and they add up to a whole lot. I guarantee you. Do it. Now, I mean, I'm not saying if you're making $100 and your mortgage is $500, well, there's no point in counting up because you don't have enough money, right? It's like, okay, well, $100, I have nothing left. I'm like 400 short, so I have nothing to count. That's easy. I'm talking when you have 2,000 and your bills are 1,000, your big bills. Go calculate up the little things and just see how much of the little things are spoiling that $1,000 that's left over. Big things are going to be paid for. Mortgage, you got to do that. You know, it's all the little things, right? All right? Second thing is, you need to be that person. What does that mean? Well, we often tend to see the downside of others. You know, rather than wanting to be someone that's looking out to help others, we see the downside of others. And how many of you have recognized you can always see the downside in others a lot more sometimes than you can see your downside? Right? That's why you got to have people around you that can be honest, tell you the truth. Because people that are honest and tell you the truth, they're going to give you your downside. You need to be accountable. That's why the word says, you know, iron sharpens iron, right? It quickens it. You know, we need people around us that are going to not just say, oh yeah, you're perfect, and then turn around and walk away and like, oh my gosh, they're a mess. That doesn't help me, right? No, I don't need somebody to tear me down. I have to watch that sometimes with my kids because, you know, you know when you're raising your children, you can just kind of hammer them. I mean, it's like familiarity. Right? You're like, wow. I was talking to one of my kids today, and I said, you know, I'm not trying to grind your face into the gravel. I'm just telling you, get better a little here. Let me help you. I'm here to help you, you know. I'm not trying to mar you up. I'm just trying to help you be better. You know, you got to find a way to be positive. But it's hard sometimes when you're being challenged, right? But we need people in our life that are going to challenge us. Amen? We don't need to be that person that just sees everything else that's wrong but doesn't see themselves. I mean, that's not anybody honoring. You're not going to get honor that way. Nobody's respecting that. Right? Nobody's respecting the fact that you can tell everybody else what's wrong with them, but you can't see it in yourself. Nobody respects that. Yeah, turn the mirror around, pal. Right? Let's look at Matthew 7. I'll go to the message. I don't know if they have that in the overhead, but I'll read it. In the message, Matthew chapter 7, and it's verse 12. I like this one. It's really good. Here is a simple rule of thumb, guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. Now, I'm going to read that in the New King James. Put that up in New King James, will you? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. All right. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, let me reread this again in the message. I think it does a really good job. It kind of puts it a little different. And it seems really nice there. Therefore, whatever you want men to do, do also. Oh, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be nice to them. That'll be great. Sounds so nice. Now I'll read it. Let's read it here. Here's a simple rule of thumb. A guide for behavior. A guide for your behavior. Right? You're reading this. This is to you, not to me. I mean, it's to me too, but it's really to you. I'm reading it to you for you. Right? Here's a simple rule of thumb. A guide for your behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. What do I want people to, what do I want my wife or my husband or my spouse or my kids? What do I want them to do for me? What do I really want them to do for me? And then here's the real trick. Then grab the initiative yourself and do it for them. Wow, that's pretty powerful, really. And it reads a little better here. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, how many of you guys know that Matthew chapter 7, verse 12? Let me just confirm this. I just want to check it. Matthew, I don't want to misquote anything. I'm going to go right here to my book called the Bible. The Word of God right here. We got here this written word is really great. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. The letters are red. Just wanted, it's a really big revelation. Okay. Do you know what that means? What does that mean? Jesus said that. He's the Word that became flesh. Do you think that He said that? And that is the Word that became flesh and it came out of His mouth and He's speaking from who He is in His heart, His character, His attributes. You think He said that? You think when He said that, He didn't mean to apply it to Himself also? No, I guarantee you He applied it to Himself, because that's the whole reason He went to the cross. Because He looked out across the crowd and He said, I want you guys to do a whole lot for me. I'd love for you guys to get a hold of your stupid selves and get your lights right. I mean, imagine being Jesus walking amongst us, you and me, right? He's Jesus. He's perfect. Nothing screwed up. He's not messed up in one way. And we're sitting there trying to tell Him what to do. Because that's what was happening in the day. Okay? He had to go sit there in His little... I love the part where it talks about how Jesus went into the synagogue when He was like 12. I always used to use this when I would teach the youth and say, listen, if Jesus could go teach these knuckleheads, you could probably help us out too. So, you know, there's nothing exempt. If Jesus could get it by 12, well, He says, I greater things you can do than I did in the earth. So you're 12, you probably could start teaching me a few things. Right? I mean, in reality, that's true. But Jesus goes to the synagogue, He's sitting there, and He had to be listening to these people pontificate over the law and the prophets. Oh, this is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful day in the law and the prophets. And He's like, 12-year-old, you guys are morons. I mean, I can just think in my mind, it's like, you guys are stupid, beyond another level of stupid. Okay? Now, there might have been some good people there. I'm not saying they were all that. And they did, and when Jesus did open His mouth, they said, wow, they were really amazed. But Jesus opened His mouth and started to speak, and they're like, huh? What, this 12-year-old, where in the world did He get all this wisdom? Well, the wisdom came from the Word, which was God, which was in Christ. He was the Word, became flesh. That wisdom was in Him. And this is the same kind of wisdom that we see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, when it says in the Message, I like it in the Message, I'm going to read it one more time. Here's a simple rule of thumb, a guide for behavior. I'm looking across, this is Jesus, right? I'm looking across this crowd. I'm 12 years old. And I really want you people to be smarter and start to do something for me. Because I am Jesus for that. You know, I am God, right? You know that, right? No, they didn't know that. They didn't know that, and they didn't believe it. And they didn't even recognize Him as anything except for some 12-year-old kid. I mean, that's why Jesus said, you know, I walked through in their presence and most missed me. Most didn't see me. Amen? But this is pretty powerful. You grab the initiative and you do it for them. That's exactly what Jesus did. He took the initiative and he said, these people need help. I'm going to do it for them. 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 Amen. And this is why God said, no other name above this name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And at the name, that no other name in the history of the creation of anything will be above the name of Jesus. Because at the creation, at the name of Jesus, all of this whole thing is going to be folded up and we're all going to be submitted under His judgments. Amen. And that's why He's honored, is because He took the initiative. He took the initiative inside of Himself. Jesus did, and He said, I'm going to do it for them. Amen. We've got to do that. In doing that, we'll get honor. Amen. It's never going to be honorable to have other people do a bunch of stuff for you. It's just not. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be cast. There are times we need people to help us, and we need people to help us in our lives. We should all be willing to help each other. We need people to come along. There's a time of darkness in all of us where we need somebody to come around and give us our arm around our shoulder. But I'm telling you right now that there's no position of honor in that. It's better to give than to receive. It's much better to give. And until you start to get in your life into a position where you're going to honor God and you're going to place Him first and you're going to let Him be your judge and you're going to get outside of your own self and you're going to get into a position where God begins to speak through you and work through you for the benefit of others, you're really never going to live a fulfilled Christian walk. You're going to always be in want and in lack. And God doesn't want you there. Amen? And the third thing is, do your work as unto the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, let's look there real quick. Verse 22 says, servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. All right? Work from the heart of your real master for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. Let's read that one more time. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters, and don't just do a minimum. Do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Do your best. Work from the heart of your real master for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. Here's some other attributes of a great servant. They're loyal. Amen. They have a great attitude. They're faithful. They show up. They get along with others. Amen. They have a heart of a servant. They have energy and enthusiasm, and they know how to bring balance into their life. See, these are all things we can do to garner honor in our life. We're not trying to garner honor for the sake of honor. We're trying to garner honor because we're a servant. Jesus didn't go around flouting Himself around so that He would be honored. His mindset was, when I'm going to honor others, I'm going to put others before myself. And in that is honor. Amen. It's just like we talked about. There's the person that runs to the fight. The warrior that runs to the fight to save his brothers and sisters. And as we think about Memorial Day, you know, think about that. There are many that ran to the fight so that you could sit here and hear it today. And thank God they did. And thank God they did. And we honor them. And there are many that ran away from the fight. I don't think it was a ton, but there was a few. And they may have passed too, and we honor them. Because they were scared. They weren't sure. And all God's asking us to do is go to the fight. You know, don't give up on our Christian walk because it's too hard. It's too difficult. There's nothing too difficult. Amen. For He's given us all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher and our God. He is the one that comes into our life and gives us a position where we can just honor and trust in Him. Amen. And He'll help us. He'll get us where we need to be. He will get us where we need to be. I guarantee you that. Be a person of honor by honoring others. Be a servant. And let God see what He does in it. Just let's see what God does in your life. I guarantee you'll feel better. If you, even tomorrow, you might say, well, I'm more of a, you know, maybe you take an inventory yourself. There are times in my life where I'm a little bit more of a taker than I am a giver. And I have to do a checkup, and I have to do evaluation, and I have to go, you know, this bank account is depleting. You know, I'm taking too much from my family and not giving enough. And that, at some point, the bank account becomes depleted. I don't want to be a taker in every relationship I have in my life. I want to be a giver too. I don't want them always coming and delivering the goods to me. I need to be delivering the goods to them. I need to be a person of honor. I want my children, my family, those around me to look at you in this church to hopefully look and say, John, you know what? You know, you're not perfect, but at least he shows up. He's faithful. Faithful in these little things. Faithful in this. He tries. You know, he's doing his best. That's all we can hope for, right? That's all we can hope for. Do the best we can do with what we've got. Be faithful in the little things. Don't try to tackle the big things. Just do little things. The little things will add up to big things sooner or later. That principle holds so true, whether it's giving or whatever, dealing with something in your life. Just deal with the little thing. Just a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. A little bit adds up to a whole lot sooner or later, and you'll have the victory that you need to have in your life. Amen? Trust me in that. I only can say it because I've done it. Not because I'm perfect, but because I have done it. And it's worked. It's worked. I mean, has it worked for you, Pastor Cook? The little things add up to a whole lot. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, stand up if you mind. We'll get out of here. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, if you're here and you've never been saved, you never, you know, accepted Jesus as your Savior, we would definitely love to give an opportunity for you to do that. And I think I look around the room, most of the people I know here, but I don't necessarily know all of you. So, if you're here and you say, John, you know what? Hey, I've been unwilling to take that step. Or maybe you took the step and you've just been living like the world, right? You're just kind of living in a life of mediocrity and sin. And well, you can keep doing that. It's not going to get you nowhere. I guarantee you, you're putting off the inevitable in your life. Because if you're born again Christian, you're not living for God, you're miserable. You may fill it with, you know, whatever you fill it with that you think is fun. But when that fun is gone, you're still left with yourself. Amen. And you're not going to be satisfied. I can only speak from I'm not doing anything really bad or anything like that. But when I'm not doing what God wants me to do, I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied if I'm not praying like I should or reading my word like I should. I'm not satisfied. Amen. There's a satisfaction that comes from being in the presence of God and living out of your spirit and not out of your flesh. So you may be here and you're living that way. You know, I want to encourage you to get prayer and get it right with God, because that's going to be the best place for you to be. Get right with God and let Him begin to work in your heart. Amen. If you don't believe me, then how many of you guys agree with what I just said? Okay. Well, just look next to you and talk to that person. Amen. They'll tell you what I'm telling you. I'm not lying. I may be up here having to have the mic, but everybody else here is qualified to give you their testimony and what they've gone through in their life. Amen. So if you're not willing to come talk to me, talk to them. Amen. So if you need prayer for any of those things, I'd like you to come up after service. I'd love to pray with you. If you want prayer just in general for anything, Pastor Cook and I will hang around a little bit. I'd love to. I don't want to hang. We just went a little late. Don't want to keep you guys too late. So. But I'd love to pray with anybody. Just feel free to come out. If all of you guys kind of just exit quietly, if we've got people up here, I'd appreciate that. All right? So let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for this great opportunity to get into your presence. Father, I thank you for the worship team and the presence of God. Father, I thank you for them being so obedient to just help us to get into the presence of God, Father. to make it easier to get into your presence, Father. And Father, we just love you. We just honor you, Father. And we honor those that have fallen for the service of our country, Father. We honor those that are fallen for the service of you, Jesus. Because a lot of times the people that died serving their country were doing it because they loved Jesus Christ. And they had a hope for a greater place. And they were willing to stand in the gap against evil because they knew the life of Christ and the truth of the gospel. So, Father, I just thank you and praise you for every person, Father God. Just let them remember those that have fallen. On this Memorial Day, Father, let us just honor those that have gone before us in sacrifice, Father. And Father, if there's anybody here that needs to get saved or just wants to renew their life to Christ, Father, I just pray they'll come up front right after services, walk straight up here, not delay, and we'll pray with them, Father. Bless everyone as they go, Father. Just give them safe travels, Father God, as they go throughout this weekend. Let them enjoy their time with their families. Bless all those that aren't here, Father God, if they're traveling, camping, doing whatever they're doing. Father, we just pray a prayer of protection over them, Father God, as they travel home. Father God, let them come home speedily and safely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.